come before thy throne of grace once more. And O Lord, this passage of Scripture, of thy word, as we have read, Lord, we learn about the power of the Holy Spirit, that thy Lord doth so graciously pour out upon thy people as thou didst on the day of Pentecost. O Lord God, how we need that power today. How, dear Lord, we need to see that moving of the Spirit of God in our day. And we ask thee, Lord, this morning that thou would teach us more about what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and with power. So, Lord, grant us that help now. It comes alone from the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we might preach the word faithfully, and in so doing that we'll preach Christ. Speak well of him and his finished work. For we ask all these things in the Lord's name and for the Lord's praise and honor and glory. Amen. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. We're returning again to the 8th verse, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Last Sabbath morning, we considered something of the power of Pentecost, which was experienced by the apostles and others as they gathered for prayer in the upper room there in Jerusalem. We dealt primarily with the master and the precept. The precept that the Lord gave to the disciples, that they were not to depart from Jerusalem, but rather wait for the promise of the Father. We noted the hour of the precept, because particular attention was given by the Holy Spirit, the author of the book, to the exact time, the hour in which the Lord gave this command to his disciples. Because we are told in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. It's interesting to note that what we have in verse 4 is a commandment. And you notice in verse 2 how the Lord gave forth all his commandments until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now in verse 4 we read, and being assembled together with them, commanded them. And so, like all the other commandments the Lord gave his disciples, so this one was given to them by the Holy Ghost. And surely that would emphasize the commandment itself, that it was given by the Lord Jesus through the Holy Ghost. And that commandment was they were to tarry or wait at Jerusalem until, according to Luke 24, they would be endued with power from on high. The Lord gave this commandment just before he ascended to his heavenly Father. So this commandment is found in the final words that the Lord spoke to his disciples. Final words can be very poignant words, powerful words. These words came before the Lord left his disciples to go to his heavenly Father. So there's the hour of the precept. We noted the harmony of the precept. For it was given by the Lord through the Holy Ghost with regard to the promise of the Father. We mention the harmony because we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the three persons of the Trinity were involved in this commandment as given to the apostles, fully emphasizing the need for the disciples of the apostles to give heed to the command that God had given. Because we noted in Matthew 28, that the disciples of the apostles were to go forth. They were to preach the gospel and they were to make disciples or Christians of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so the Blessed Trinity had sent them. The members of the persons of the Blessed Trinity would use them. And they would be used to make men and women disciples of the Lord. We noted also the heart of the precept. What really lay at the heart of it? That they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. At the heart of the commandment to the apostles not to depart from Jerusalem was the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father was the coming of the Holy Ghost, as we note in John 14 and verse 16. And when the Holy Ghost would come, Luke 24, verse 49. When the Holy Ghost would come, the apostles would be endued or clothed with power from on high. They would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, they needed that power to do what God had commanded them to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to begin in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and onto the uttermost parts of the earth. They couldn't do that if they did not have the power of God resting upon them, if they didn't go out and preach in the power of the Spirit. They would most certainly not be making Christians or disciples. They needed the power to do so. That lay at the heart of the precept given by the Lord. How we need that power. Dear Christian, every one of us needs the power of God in our lives to be used, for the Lord to use us effectively to see something done and something accomplished We need to be clothed upon with power. So we consider the master and the precept. We just about turned then last week to the meeting and the praying. After the Savior returned to his heavenly Father, we are told what the disciples did. In verses 12, 13, and 14, we're told that returning from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. Why did they go into the upper room? They left the mount called Olivet. They returned to Jerusalem. They went to this dwelling place where they had been meeting. Upon entering the door, they immediately went up to the upper room. And we are told in verse 14, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. That's what they did. They held a prayer meeting. We noted regarding this prayer meeting, the believers. The believers who were in attendance at that prayer meeting. It was quite a prayer meeting because we are told in verse 15 that there were 120 believers gathered there. It's interesting to note that the Lord had simply told the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem. He had simply told them to wait. They, of course, understood what the Lord meant. In other words, when they said tarry in Jerusalem or wait for the promise of the Father, they knew what they ought to do. They knew what the Lord meant for them to do. They were to pray. He didn't have to tell them specifically, this is what you do. They knew what to do. If they were going to experience the power of God in their lives, they knew. That power could not be accomplished or experienced without prayer. And it's the same today. We cannot possibly expect to have the power of God upon us, to live in the power of God, if we do not pray. Notice is taken of all those who were in attendance at that prayer meeting. Regarding those in attendance, 11 were the apostles. And there was Mary, and there were the women. The women, that's just how they're referred to. The women. As we mentioned last week, or I've mentioned many times, we appreciate the prayers and the labors of the women in God's work. And here you have the women at the prayer meeting, Aunt Mary and the apostles and the Lord's brethren, the Lord's family. And again, as we pointed out, there are some who were at that prayer meeting whose names are not given. We're given the names of the apostles. We're given the name of the Lord's mother. But no other names are mentioned, which teaches us that while the apostles needed to know the power of the Holy Ghost, it shows us that others who were not apostles, others who were not even mentioned, others who were not even named, were there because they wanted and they sought the power of God for their lives. As it were, just ordinary people, unnamed people, unknown people. But they were there in the upper room when the Holy Ghost came and the apostles experienced the power of Pentecost. And that teaches us that it's not just ministers and missionaries and others involved in full-time work who need to know the power of God, the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of Pentecost. Every Christian needs to experience and needs to know that power. Be ye not drunk with wine, the Lord says, or Paul says, to the church, to the believers at Ephesus. So he was addressing them all. He said to them all, he says, be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But be ye filled with the Holy Ghost. And Paul was exhorting all the believers, all the Christians in the church in Ephesus. He was telling them, you all need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I tell you, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll know the power of the Holy Ghost. Every Christian has received the Holy Ghost. Every Christian, when they receive the gift of salvation, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes and abides within. Now the Holy Spirit needs to be in control of every aspect of the Christian. Since we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit must be in control of every part of that temple. And when he is, we'll know the power of God in our lives. So, we noted the believers at that prayer meeting. We want to look at the bond now that was very evident at that prayer meeting. For it is clear that a deep bond existed, a unity, a union existed between the apostles and all who were in that upper room as they waited and prayed for the Holy Ghost. Acts 1 and verse 4, and being assembled together with them, that is, the Lord was there but just before his ascension. But we look at those words of verse 4, and it's as if the Lord is setting us an example. And being assembled together with them. There's the bond. There's the unity between the Savior and all of his apostles. There's a bond there. Being assembled together with them. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together. Once again, there's the bond. when they were come together. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord. There's the bond emphasized again. These all continued with one accord. Verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. And when you get to Acts 2 and verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, it is no coincidence, of course, that we have such emphasis placed upon this bond or this togetherness, that over and over again we have these words repeated, together, one accord. That was the bond that existed between the apostles and all who were met in that upper room, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they were all together. They were all with one accord in one place when the Spirit of God came, and they all experienced the power of the Holy Ghost. The lesson from that is very clear. If we want to know the power of God, if we want to know the workings of God, the Holy Ghost, here in our church and in our lives, there must exist also that bond always. There must always be that oneness, that togetherness. Just when I was thinking about this bond or this oneness, I was thinking of that church there a number of months ago that we heard about. There was such a disturbance and such a row between the people in the church, they had to send for the police to break up the fighting in a church. That sort of thing only causes the enemies of Christ to blaspheme. That is something we should all labor to preserve and keep. Praise the Lord for the oneness here at this time, and we rejoice in it. But it's something we must work at. Must always be that bond and that unity. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, endeavoring, mark the words, endeavoring, something we are to work at. Not just to take it for granted, but endeavoring, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is it interesting that Paul uses those words, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Where there is not unity amongst God's people, the Spirit of God is grieved. And when the Spirit of God is grieved, we need not expect to experience the fullness of the Spirit or the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. endeavoring. Paul says, you need to work at this. You need to strive after this. You need to ensure that you keep the unity of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul deals with the same subject. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's not what he's talking about. The unity, the bond, the togetherness that ought to exist amongst God's people, for if it doesn't, the Spirit of God is grieved. We cannot afford to grieve the Holy Ghost if we're seeking His power. We cannot afford to grieve the Holy Ghost if we're seeking His blessing and His fullness. You know, when you think of that meeting for prayer in the upper room, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. We have there a perfect example of what the psalmist spoke about in Psalm 133. It's a little psalm of just 3 verses. But my, what a wealth and what a depth of teaching there is in Psalm 133. Behold. So this is something to behold. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's how the psalmist begins in the first verse. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then the psalm ends in verse 3. For there, just there the Lord commanded the blessing, something we looked at in our Bible class this morning. God commanded the blessing. There the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. God commanded the blessing on the day of Pentecost. For it was the promise of the Father. And on the day of Pentecost, the Father fulfilled his promise. He commanded the blessing upon all who were gathered there in the upper room. I would not encourage us to ever endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that we also might know God commanding the blessing upon us. Lord, command the blessing here. Lord, command the blessing upon this work here. Grant us an outpouring of thy Spirit. Grant to us power of Pentecost. have the believers, and we see the bond, then you have the business. When the disciples ascended the steps to that upper room, we see that they immediately got down to business. What was their business? Continuing with one accord in prayer and supplication. That was the business. Obviously, the apostles believed that if they were to know the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, then they needed to pray. When they saw what the Lord had given them to do, they were to preach in Jerusalem. They were to preach in all Judea. They were to preach in Samaria. When the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, where there was continuing animosity between the Jews and Samaritans, yet the Lord said, that's where I want you to go and preach the gospel. And when you're done there, I want you to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. How could they do that? They needed the power of God. And they took to heart what the Lord said, tarry at Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father. Because they knew they needed the promise of the Father. And they knew also that if they were to know this power, and they were going to be used of God in the work He had called them to do, and had sent them to do, they needed to pray for that power. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Doesn't just say they continued with one accord in prayer, but prayer and supplication, which indicates to us they meant business. They weren't gathered there, as it were, just to say prayers. They were there to pray and supplicate the throne of grace. We know the word prayer is mentioned many times in Scripture. And each time the word prayer is mentioned, it doesn't always necessarily mean exactly the same thing. We know what it means. We need to come and pray and seek God's face. But when you look a little deeper, you find something else. The word prayer here, the word prayer in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer. That word prayer means a pouring out. A pouring out. When such prayer is offered to God, God answers. And I thought it interesting that this word prayer, or this word for prayer, is used here. Because what were the disciples waiting for? What were they waiting for in the upper room? They were waiting for a pouring out of the Spirit of God. They were waiting for a pouring out of His power upon them. And so as they waited for the pouring out of the Spirit of God, they in turn poured out their hearts to the Lord. They poured out their prayers to the Lord. And again, if we want to know the power of God, and we want to know the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon us as individuals and as a church, then there needs to be a pouring out of our prayers, pouring out of our heart to the Lord. Lord, give us this power. We pour out our hearts to Him. Maybe a child hasn't had a great day at school. And they come home and Mum asks them, how'd you get on at school today? And they maybe just start to cry. And the Mum asks, what's the matter? What happened? And the child just pours out their heart. That's what we're to do. As the child holds nothing back, so we must hold nothing back. We pour out our hearts to the Lord and tell the Lord we can't go on. We need the power of the Spirit of God. And we need it now. That's the prayers. That's the kind of praying God answers. Same word is used in Acts 12. In verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer, same word, pouring out. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Instant. Pouring out of their hearts. And we know as the church met to pray and they poured out their hearts to the Lord answered because he delivered Peter in a miraculous way out of prison. Let us pour out our hearts to God. Say, Lord, give us the power of the Holy Ghost. So there was prayer. Then there's supplication. These all gathered together with one accord in prayer and supplication. If prayer means a pouring out, the word supplication means request. It's like narrowing the matter down. It's like focusing on one particular matter. And so we have the picture then that the apostles poured out their hearts to the Lord for one particular matter. The power of the Holy Ghost. The need for the power of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 6. And verse 18, Paul says, praying always with all prayer. Isn't that interesting? In other words, Paul says, I want you to pray in your prayers. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication, like a set of twins. Prayer and supplication, you come across them again and again and again in Scripture. And Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now we get the picture. We get the picture with the use of the words prayer and supplication. In other words, those who met in the upper room, they poured out their hearts to the Lord for one matter in particular. One matter in particular. The power of the Holy Ghost. The promise of the Father. This is emphasized in Acts 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. Those words, with one accord, mean they were all with of one mind. They were all of one mind, which is consistent with what we have just learned about prayer and supplication. It is a pouring out of our hearts to the Lord for one matter in particular. And here we then come to chapter 2 and verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place, or with one accord in one place. They were of one mind. Remember reading about W.P. Nicholson. W.P. Nicholson was at a prayer meeting once, and he had made some particular prayer requests. Different people had prayed about this matter. It was about someone who was really very ill. And one of the men in the prayer meeting started to pray. But he didn't really focus on the man who was sick. He prayed all around the world, as it were. Prayed for what was happening in different parts of the world. In the meantime, when this man was praying, there's somebody come into the meeting to speak to Nicholson. Mr. Nicholson got up and he went over and he tapped the man on the shoulder who was praying all around the world. He says, "Okay, brother, while you were there in China, our brother passed away." In other words, the man wasn't really focused on praying for the person who was sick. He was all over the place. That's all right in certain times, in certain situations. But when that man was praying about the work in China, the person they were supposed to be praying for passed away. The apostles, when they came together to pray, they poured out their hearts for one matter in particular. And they were of one accord, they were of one mind on that matter. They were focused on the power of the Holy Ghost that they needed. And you notice that it says these all continued. Pentecost. Pentecost came 15 days after the Feast of Passover. The Lord told them to wait at Jerusalem. And they would be endued with power from on high, not many days hence. But he didn't give them a set time. So what did the apostles do? They continued and continued and continued pouring out their hearts and focusing on one matter in particular. They were of one mind. We need the power of God. And they were prepared to wait there and tarry there and pray there and supplicate the throne of grace there until they were endued with power from on high. How we need that same determination. So we have seen the Master in his precept. The meeting and the praying. That brings us now to the manifestation of the power. Acts 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly. That's how the Lord often works. He comes suddenly. He'll come suddenly to his temple. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What they'd been praying for, what they'd been praying about, what they'd been pouring out their hearts for, had finally come. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What do we have here regarding the manifestation of power? We have, first of all, the witness of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes in power, extraordinary things happen, as in the day of Pentecost. Things take place that you and I have never seen. You think of that. Things happen when God pours out His Spirit. Then things take place that we have never seen. We are to call upon the Lord, and He will answer and show us great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And in the day of Pentecost, things happened that the people there in the city had never seen before. Why, the apostles who were filled with the Holy Ghost began to speak with other tongues, other languages. Charismatics, the Pentecostals put a completely different interpretation upon what happened in the day of Pentecost. There's nothing complicated about it. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to speak with other languages. Look at verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in their own language. That was the purpose of the gift of languages. The Lord had told them, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. How could they do that if they didn't have the language? They hadn't time to go to a language school. The Holy Ghost gave them the gift of languages. And it is proven here that every man heard them speak in their own language. And if you read through the following verses, you'll find, I think it's 16 locations where these Jews came from for the day of Pentecost or for the Passover. And yet, verse 11 says, verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue, in our own dialect, the word is, wherein we were born. And verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue or in our language the wonderful works of God. That's it. That's why the gift was given. It's only when you get to 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 that you have this gift abused. But that's another matter. Point is, what happened in the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God was poured out. Extraordinary happenings took place. In the 1859 revival in Northern Ireland, it is estimated over 100,000 souls were swept into the kingdom. 100,000. 100,000. Do you know what happened? Because so many people got saved, pubs closed down. It was a common sight. It was a common sight to see the publicans standing at the side of the road pouring the booze down the drain because nobody was coming in to buy. And the publicans themselves had got saved and they were finished with that dirty business. And they poured their booze down the drain. Extraordinary things happen in revival times. Tell you something else. The judges in the courts received white gloves. Why did they receive white gloves? Because they had no cases to try. There were no thieves and robbers coming in to stand before the judge. There were no drunkards. There were no murderers. The judge would sit there on his bench and he would have no cases to try. So he was presented with a pair of white gloves. Extraordinary things happen in revival times. And what happened in Jerusalem was a revival. And those old pubs that once fed men and women with booze were turned into meeting places for Bible studies. My, when you love to see that again. When you love to see every pub in this town closed down. And the people who usually frequent them sitting here with us in the house of God. And those pubs going out of business. The Lord can do it. That's what we need. An outpouring of the Spirit of God. We need the power of Pentecost. You think about the Word, not only the witness of the Spirit, but the Word about the Spirit. Peter quoted Joel and said, "The last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." These are the last days. The words of Joel were quoted in reference to what happened on the day of Pentecost, but it still stands good for today. It's not as if the words of Joel are redundant now. These are the last days. God says, "I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." The promise still holds good. Lord, pour out thy Spirit upon us. And you have the work of the Spirit. Because when Peter stood up to preach, he preached with a boldness he never had before. The man who had been ashamed to own the Lord stands up in Jerusalem and preaches to all those Jews and preaches Christ with boldness. And the people were broken because they said, "What shall we do?" And there was great blessing. 3,000 souls were saved in one day. And the saving work went on. Believer, let's pray to that end. Let's pray for an outpouring, the Spirit of God, that we also will behold those extraordinary things which take place in times of revival. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord our God and loving Father, we bless thee for what we read about revival times. What a blessing it is to read about the revival in Jerusalem. To read about those extraordinary events. Those things that took place that people had never seen before. No, Lord, what took place in all the revivals. That up until those revivals were unknown. Oh, Lord, send revival here. Have us, Lord, to pray. Have us at least, Lord, to pray. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. May we be found in that number. Lord, may we make up that number. May we pour out our hearts to thee. Lord, write this word upon our hearts today. Use it, O Lord, to stir our souls and to pray earnestly for revival. Be with us, Lord, throughout this day and turn us to thy house this evening. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen.